class, Lord say, he would have gone through Job chapter 11, which brings us in to chapter 12. Perhaps as we read chapter 12, which we'll do presently, we might remember that life is, I mean, chapter 12 will remind us, but life is not really like Sleeping Beauty with everyone living happily ever after. More often down here, not so in eternity when things are sorted out, but down here it's more like Swan Lake, I suppose. The swan dies. Well, Job chapter 12 comes to grips with these issues. Just to put you in the picture though, you'll remember that as you've been going through Job, Eliphaz has appealed to his experience. Look, for example, at chapter 4 and verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And Bildad had appealed to the wisdom of the ages. Go to Job chapter 8 and verse 8 again. For inquire, I pray thee, says Bildad, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their hearts? Zophar had also spoken, and you would have been considering Zophar last Lord's Day. And I suppose Zophar presumed too much. It is almost as if Zophar presumed to speak as the oracle of God, when in fact he didn't have a message. So, for example, in the second part of chapter 6, in your chapter last week, you will have read, Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. True, but Zophar had no authority to speak that word at that time in God's name. Now in chapter 12, we will see how Job, in effect, addresses all three friends, because you'll remember that chapter 12 begins, No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. And he goes on to explain that some of the platitudes that they have trotted out are not new to him either. Before we go into the word to read it, I think it would be good if we bowed for a further word of prayer together. Now, Father, one thing that must need strike us as we read the book of Job is the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. We would ask, Father, that you might help us all, speaker and hearers alike, that you would bless our time together, that you would minister to us in the reading and consideration of your word, for the glory of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Job chapter 12. And Job answered and said, No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor. Who called upon God and he answered him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. For that is ready to slip with his feet into the lamp, despised in the thoughts of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask the other beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all thee that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a dam, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the age. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to life, to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nation, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nation, and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness, where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his word. I suppose as we come to chapter 12, we are forced to ask ourselves, and we shall, God willing, revert to the question, what kind of a God is he? What kind of a God? Chapter 12 is absolutely chock-a-block full of mysteries. If we look at verse number 6, we see what I have called the mystery of prosperity. The tabernacle of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God appears to bring abundantly. Why do evil people prosper? If we go to verses 12 and 20, we see what I have described as the mystery of advancing years. Verse number 12, with the ancient, and I have checked in an interlinear sense, the Hebrew, and a multitude of translations and commentaries, and there is uniform agreement that the ancient there is not a reference to God, not a reference to the Ancient of Days as in Daniel, but a reference to ancient people, old people, the elderly. Perhaps it would be better translated with the ancients, with an S on the end of it. And then verse 13 then marks a sharp dichotomy, because when it says with him, that's not the old people, that's the Lord. But let me go back to the mystery of advancing years, having clarified that. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. Some translators have said, ye say that with the ancient there is wisdom, and with the multitude of length of years there is understanding. But whether they say it, whether the friends say it or not, it is assuredly a scriptural principle that those who have advanced in years are worthy of respect, and the Lord blesses those who have been close to him for many years. But why then isn't that uniformly the case? I mean, we also have a problem in our community, as we have an ageing population of senility. And in verse number 20, you see this mystery coming out. On the one hand, we've thought about the wisdom that's with the ancients. And yet in verse 20, he removeth away the speech of a trustee and taketh away the understanding of the aged. Why is it so? We go down to verse number 14. We have what I've termed the mystery of frustrated endeavour. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. There are people who have struggled all their lives to do something, it might be good or it might be bad, and they've not been able to achieve it. If the Lord is not in the building, Psalm 127 tells us, they labour in vain that build it. And as for the second part of the verse, a man whom the Lord shuts up, there is no opening. I think you will have, as I have, seen the case of people who aforetime had a liberty in Christian things, and whether it be depression or sullenness or whatever it is, there's a shutting up, a dryness, a barrenness. It doesn't matter all the counsel that they received, if the Lord, for whatever reason, shuts a man up, imprisons him in himself, there'll be no opening. What about verse number 15, which I've called the, I'm sure the weather forecasters would agree with it, the mystery of meteorology. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth, drought or flood. Why the extremes? Go down to verse number, the next couple of verses, 16 and 17. With him is strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counsellors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. And I call that the mystery of wisdom. It really reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. There's no accounting for why wise men blunder into mistakes, and there's no understanding or no explaining of why very average people can come to grips with profound mysteries. The Lord isn't a respecter of persons, both the deceiver and the deceived are His. In verse number 10, we could revert to, I call that the mystery of life. It's not just the deceiver and the deceived. Verse number 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul of the sinner, it shall die. Go down to verse number 18 and again 21. And you have what I call the mystery of ephemeral authority. He looseth the bond of kings. All the ingenuity of kings, the yoke that they place upon people, the Lord can remove it like that. And He can humble them and gird up their loins with a girdle. Now to 21. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. I've referred already to verse number 20, but if it were not to be coupled with verse 12, but to look be looked at on its own, I'd call that the mystery of change. And how poorly do we cope with change? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. But all around us in His creation, we see change. And in verse number 20, He removeth away the speech of a trustee, those who for a long time have been recognized to be reliable. He removeth away their speech. The bulwarks of society, the end of verse 19, He overthroweth the mighty. We could perhaps, in conclusion, look at the mysteries of national and international affairs, verses 23, 24 and 25. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Why is it that politicians, to use an in phrase at the moment, lose the plot? Why is it that national empires crumble? And not just aforetime. I'm not just thinking of people like Alexander the Great. Why is it, why is Russia in the state it is in now? All very strange happenings. Robert S. Franks, the principal round about the time of the Great War of the Western College at Bristol, said, speaking of Job chapter 12, firstly, Zophar is not the only wise man in the world, and secondly, as to this wisdom of God, which Zophar has said explains everything, Job has himself studied the ways of God. And whatever wisdom there may be in them, there is certainly also the most arbitrary exercise of divine power. The most arbitrary exercise of divine power. And I suppose that brings us back to the question that I promised you we'd come back to. What kind of a God is the Lord? Well, I think the way I've expressed it this time necessarily draws our thoughts back to verse number 9. For that is a verse that uses the name, the holy special name of God, sometimes spoken very, very roughly in English, very poorly, as Yahweh or Jehovah, written in our Bibles for us in capital letters, Lord. You won't find that verse in the, that word rather, in the discourse verses in Job. You'll find it in the introductory and closing chapters of the book talking about what the Lord said either to Satan or to Job or to the friends. But you'll not find the word used, and perhaps this is an indication of the antiquity of the book, but it is so. You'll not find the word used where Job or his friends discourse upon God except in our chapter and verse 9. And I think it is a pivotal verse in trying to come to grips with this supposed arbitrary exercise of divine power. So let's read again, verse number 9. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Now, remember when the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush and he reveals himself to Moses as I am that I am. The Lord could equally have said, I am that which I always have been. I am that which I am now, and I am that which I shall ever be. The Lord is the self-existent one. He transcends eternity. He is accountable to nobody, and he depends upon nobody. In short, he is sovereign. And what chapter 12 is teaching us, more than anything else, is that being sovereign, the Lord reserves unto himself the right to act sovereignly. I suppose there are three classes of believer who ought to spend most time in the book of Job. Briefly, they are the teacher, for I think that we learn a lot about wrong application of knowledge from the mistakes that the friends blunder into, and our thoughts are inevitably drawn to the caveat in James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The second class of person that would benefit from a close scrutiny of the book would, I have to say, the charismatics. For they assume that their feelings, their circumstances are indicative of their relationship with God. And it's not necessarily so. And the third class, and perhaps our chapter has particularly as its addressees those classes, are the Arminians, those who, in their rankest form of error, peddle a false gospel of the sovereignty of man. For chapter 12 is presenting God as answerable to none, God as the Lord, God as sovereign. He is the God of the unexpected. We were to go to 1 Samuel in chapter 2. We'd read Hannah's prayer. And in part she says, the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit the throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and upon them he has set the world. Our God is the God of the unexpected. As we try to come to grips with the supposed most arbitrary exercise of divine power, however, we must, I think, distance ourselves somewhat from Robert Franks in the quotation that I have brought you. For to speak of a most arbitrary exercise of divine power, at best, is indicative of the perception that we down here have with our very finite, very limited understanding and comprehension. And at most, it is to falsely accuse God of capriciousness, of arbitrariness in the worst sense. God has revealed his character to us and has given us, in his word, clear indications of some general propositions. We know, for example, Proverbs 14:34 telling us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We know Romans 6:23 telling us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know because Abraham reminds us of it in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But at the end of the day, we must humbly and reverently recognize with Isaiah in chapter 55 of his prophecy and verse 9, that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the Lord's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Perhaps while we're still considering Isaiah's message, it would be well for us, seeing as we are concerned with the sovereignty of God, to turn, you might wish to turn, I have it reproduced for me in my notes, but Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11, precious truth. Let's just read those verses together. Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed, and that's not all things, Job chapter 12 is reminding us of that, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What kind of a God is he? He is a God who is in total control. Job chapter 12 verse 9. Once more. Who knoweth not in all thee that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? I would conclude with those wonderful words from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.